Today on The Journey.
So now consider Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep your hope on Him. He's the one supreme, and He is apostle and high priest of our confession. He's the apostle and high priest of our faith.
C.S. Lewis said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important." Significantly, the truth claims of Christ are evident for all to examine. Today, from the book of Hebrews, Ron Moore presents that evidence and asks you to consider the importance of Christ for yourself. First, a word about Ron's inspiring devotional titled "Responding to the Generosity of God." There, 60 daily reflections will enrich your quiet time with uplifting thoughts about God's many blessings. It's available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's join Ron for a message titled "Consider Him on the Journey."
Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 3 as we continue our study through this fascinating book of Hebrews. Remember, we don't know exactly who wrote the book. He is writing to a Jewish audience. And he says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus." Fix your eyes on Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Right in chapter 3, the writer tells us, believers, you have three titles. These are the most important titles you can have. I don't care what degrees you have on your wall. I don't care what title is before or after your name. These are the most important ones you can have. And the first one is, you are holy. God is holy, and because God is holy, He has made us holy. That word means consecrated. It means set apart. It means set aside for a special purpose. Being holy is not common. It is special. You are set apart by the living God for a specific purpose, for a mission that He has for you. You are made holy. Now, in our house, we have Fiestaware. I mean, we got Fiestaware everything. Unfortunately, Lori found out that there's a warehouse in West Virginia where it's made. So whatever they make, we've got at least one of them. And we had these life groups over, and so it's time for them to come, and there's a coffee pot there. So I get in the shelf to get out the Fiestaware cups, right? And Lori says, no. Special guests are coming, so you go get the China cups. And I said, wait a minute, these cups are good enough for me. Why are we getting cups for these other people coming? No, we get the China cups. These are special. Now, Lori missed a few meetings, and I used styrofoam cups during those meetings. I'm not washing those China cups by hand. Think about it. You are not God's common table setting. You are His special people. And He has a special purpose and direction and passion for your life. Not only are you holy, but He calls us brothers. This is the second time this has happened. Jesus, remember in chapter 2, verse 11, called us brothers as well. And this is generic. This means children. We are children of the living God. I don't know what type of parental thing you had going on in your life. Some of you, it was fantastic. Some of you, it was challenging. I want you to know the Heavenly Father loves you with an unconditional love. You are His child. And you share in a heavenly calling. Think about that. As believers, this life we live is bigger than us. As believers, everything we do is aimed for eternity. The investments we make should be investments for eternity. How you use your home should be investing in eternity. How you use your car should be investing in eternity. The business you have, the money you make. We are sharers in a heavenly calling. We can't live a small life. Our investments in time and gifts should be to pay eternal dividends. Think about that in your life. If I'm only going through the week to get through the week, I have wasted a week of my life. But if I'm using this week, this day, to invest in eternal things, that's what God has called us to do. Now, in this first verse, we have three titles for believers, but we also have two titles for Jesus. So, therefore, remember, therefore always takes you back. What's getting ready to be said is based on what's already been said. Jesus is supreme, and he's called us to be holy. He has called us to be his children. He has called us to be partakers in a heavenly calling. So now consider Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep your hope on him. He's the one supreme. And he is, two titles, apostle and high priest of our confession. He's the apostle and high priest of our faith. The word apostle simply means one sent by God. And certainly Jesus was there. He was sent by God. The high priest in the Old Testament, the Jewish readers would have known well about the high priest. He wasn't just the priest. He was the high priest. There was only one high priest at a time. And the high priest was the only one who could go into the sacred place in the temple, the Holy of Holies, the only one who could offer sacrifices. First, he had to offer sacrifice for himself because he was sinful. He was a man. And then he would go in the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifice for the people on the Day of Atonement. Only one person could do that. But now Jesus takes over that title. He is our high priest. He doesn't go one time a year into the Holy of Holies. He died on the cross one time for all time for our sins. As apostle, Jesus was God's representative in the presence of man. As high priest, Jesus was man's representative in the presence of God. Now, the readers are from the Jewish background. And so they're going to say, we love Jesus. We understand what he did on the cross. But when you start talking about Jesus and how great he was, don't forget Moses. Moses was a priest. Moses led the people out of slavery. Don't forget Moses. So the writer's going to address that. I mean, Moses was a great man. Deuteronomy 34, 10 through 12, and there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt. He did tangible things. God used him to create the nation of Israel. And so the people could say, you know what? I get Jesus, but Moses, he is the one who built our nation. He's the one who brought those children out of slavery. He's really great. Now, think about this for a second. As humans, we love the tangible, don't we? We get the spiritual, but you can't see that. Someone says, I trusted in Christ as my Savior. Yeah, you can see some fruit of their life, but you can't really see what goes on in the heart. But you can see when someone leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. And these people here, they like the tangible. They were saying, you know what? We thought Jesus was going to free us from the rule of Rome. He didn't do that. Yeah, we get what he did in the heart, but Moses, man, look at what he did. So it would have been tempting for them, as it is for us, to look at the tangible when a person coming to Christ is more powerful. So the writer is going to make sure that he explains in verse 3, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. That's a big statement for these Jewish readers. As much more glory as a builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Moses was the leader of the children of Israel. He was the house. But Jesus is the builder of the house. So you drive around the neighborhoods here and you see a cool house. You say, that's a cool house. And then what's the next question? Who built that? It's Jesus who built the house of the children of God. Look at verse 5 and 6. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. So Moses came specifically to testify of the things that Jesus was going to bring. But Jesus, he is faithful over God's house, not as a servant, but as a son. Jesus is greater than Moses. The writer's arguing this throughout. Remember his Jewish audience. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than heaven's best. He's greater than earth's best. Moses. Can you think of another greater prophet than Moses? No. Jesus is greater than him. I mean, Moses didn't even get to go to the promised land because of a disobedience at the end. But when you put your eyes on Jesus, when you consider him, when he's the one you're looking at, you will never be disappointed. So after that truth, the writer gets into some practical application. First things I want us to look at, verse 6 and verse 14. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. If we hold fast. Look at verse 14. But we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So does that mean I can really never know for sure that I'm a believer? Does that mean I only have confidence if on my last breath I'm still believing? All right, first lesson of understanding Scripture is when you have a verse that seems unclear, you always go to the verses that are very clear on a particular topic. When you see something that says, boy, what does that mean? Now I'm going to go back and find the verses where it's very clear what it means regarding our eternal security. So let's think about that. Let me give you some verses here. First, Romans 8, 29 through 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What tense are these words in? Past tense, right? So what's that mean? As God looks down on us, he's already done. He looks at us and says, you're mine. You always will be. Another verse, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, a familiar one. By grace, not by works, but by grace, we've been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. It's that gift of grace, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we're God's workmanship, and we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. So God has some good things for us to do, to walk in them. So get another verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began, who's the he? God, right? I'm sure of this, that God who began, he's the one who started it, a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Talking about our salvation there. One more, Jude verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling, again, we're talking about God here, to God who is able to keep you from stumbling, and is able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. It's God who does the work in bringing us, and we call that eternal security. A child of God who is truly a child of God will always be a child of God. Nothing can separate us from his love. We are held in the hand of Christ. John 10, 27 through 30. Nothing can snatch us out of the hand of Christ. Because of this eternal security, then as believers, we have assurance of our salvation, right? And in one system of theology, there are 5 points to it. I won't go through the five, but it's called perseverance of the saints. J.I. Packer says that's a little bit of a confusing term, perseverance, because perseverance sounds like I have to persevere, right? I got to keep doing it. So J.I. Packer says, better, preservation of the saints. It's God who preserves us to the end. Now, with that in mind, let's go back and look at this passage. Verse 6. We are God's children, His house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Well, we're going to do that because it's God doing that in us. Verse 14, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Well, we're going to do that because it's God working in us. He's the one who holds us there. He's the one who keeps us there. He's the one who's going to make certain we are preserved till the very end. It's not about us. It's about God. Here's what one writer says. The Christian is like a man making his way up a hill who occasionally slips back, yet always his face set toward the summit. The unregenerate and the non-Christian has his face turned downward, and he is slipping all the way. So it's not going to be a straight shot. There are going to be ups and downs. There are going to be times when we fall. We fall hard. But as a believer, we continue on the way. Our continuance is a proof of our true salvation. Continuing in Christ is proof of our true salvation. Are there going to be some tough times? Yeah. There may even be some tough stretches in there. The prodigal son, David, when he sinned against Bathsheba, the baby was born, so 9 months later, he hadn't confessed his sins yet. But God brings us back. Continuance is proof of that. Now, on the other hand, the person who doesn't know Christ, not heaven, but hell, and he's slipping all the way. The writer wants us to know that there needs to be and should be some fruit in our life. This being preserved, this continuing, is a part of that assurance. How do we have assurance? Because God keeps us doing the things He wants us to do. Do we fall? Yeah. But He brings us back. That's a part of fruit. When someone sins and there's no conviction and they stay away from God, then what proof is there that God's at work in their life? And you say, well, time out. That sounds like works. Who are we to judge? Well, this isn't for judging others. This is for making certain that our salvation is settled. Now, a couple things here. The writer uses Psalm 95, written by Moses. This is verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your father put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked by that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts and have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This is Numbers chapter 13 and 14. That's the story behind this. The children of Israel are in the desert. They've just been freed. God's opened the way for them. They send out the spies. The spies come back. 10 of them say, no way. We can take the land. There are giants in the land. Two spies, Joshua and Caleb, say, let's go take it. But the people say, we're not going to do it. So for 40 years, these people wandered in the desert. They never got into the promised land. Look at verse 12. Take care, brothers. Now, he's talking to believers. Let that be a warning to you, but take care lest there be in you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. That word fall away means active rebellion. You're a believer. You're on your way to heaven. But when you are living in active rebellion, that is a dangerous place. There are consequences of that. So take care. Don't do that. All of us can fall away. All of us can go into that active rebellion. And in the community, that becomes our responsibility to step in another person's life and say, you can't keep living like this. You're part of the community. That's what it says in verse 13. Look, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. in our lives, there is the potential of being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And that's what community is. We're in this thing together. All right, one more thing. Verse 16. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter the rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of their unbelief. Now, there are two types of unbelief. There's the unbelief we have as believers. There are going to be times we doubt, we fail, we fall, we have a lack of faith. Unbelief as a believer. But then there's another type of unbelief. It's the only unforgivable sin. It's the final unbelief. It's going to the grave saying, I don't care about Jesus. I don't care what he did. I'm not going to believe in that. And that final unbelief is forever. An old pastor and writer, C.H. Spurgeon, says it like this. He says, could you roll all sins into one mass? Could you take murder, blasphemy, and lust, and adultery, and fornication, and everything that is vile, and unite them into one vast globe of black corruption? They would not equal, even then, the sin of unbelief. This is the monarch sin, the masterpiece of Satan, the chief work of the devil. It is one sin for which Christ never made atonement. Mention every crime on the calendar of evil, and I will show you persons who have found forgiveness for it. But ask me whether the man who died in unbelief can be saved, and I reply, there is no atonement for that man. There is atonement made for the unbelief of a Christian because it is temporary. But the final unbelief, the unbelief with which men die, never was atoned for. So if you're here today and you're not trusted in Christ, man, we are pleading with you to do that. Because here's the deal. You may be 13 or 30 or 80 or 90, and none of us know how long we have to live. And that final unbelief allows you to be separated from God forever. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ, we're asking that today's the day that you trust in Christ as your Savior.
And Ron will be right back with a preview of our next broadcast. Please stay with us. It's well known that we can't outgive God, but it's less well known that responding to God's gifts not only develops a grateful spirit, it opens your heart to even greater spiritual favors. Ron Moore helps you practice that sacred exercise in his devotional called Responding to the Generosity of God. Its 60 days of enlightening meditations will lift your eyes to the riches of God's gifts and your soul to his eternal throne. Responding to the Generosity of God is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
God had given these people everything they needed. He had demonstrated his mighty work. He had given them manna from heaven. He had delivered them from slavery. They still didn't get in the promised land. And so the writer says, don't let that happen to you.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget your personal copy of Ron's devotional titled, Responding to the Generosity of God. It features 2 months of engaging thoughts aimed at lifting your mind and heart to the giver of every perfect gift. Responding to the Generosity of God is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Also, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.